It is again both a blessing and a privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the precious name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that honor and glory be lifted up unto Him, and that thereby God would be glorified, and that we might be built up in the most holy faith as we would hear of the exalting of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is to be understood, that He is at the center of attention throughout the Word of God. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is God's revealing of Himself to us, and He does so ultimately in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews expressed it in this way, that He has in past times, and I'm paraphrasing, spoken unto us in various ways, unto the prophets with visions and all sorts of things. But then He adds this, that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now by that, He did not mean merely the things that Jesus said. And that, of course, was essence, because His words are truth. And the fact is, though, that He was and is God manifest in the flesh. Came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life as a man, but was also very God of very God. And this is of difficulty in understanding, but nevertheless true, that we worship a triune God, and we would always endeavor to honor Him in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The focus is brought upon, and this the Father declares, this has been set forth from the beginning, the types, the shadows, the prophecies all pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, has inspired these words, has ministered these truths, has led the prophets to search. And even now it is He that quickens men, that brings life to them, that borns them again, and then leads the Lord's people in paths of righteousness, communicating the things of Jesus Christ to them, teaching them of all that He has said, and leading us in that way. The scriptures are said to be inspired of God. God breathed. And the word there is pneuma, spirit. And so that we understand that function of He, the Holy Spirit, in such a blessed manner. And so we have a triune salvation. And I would urge upon you that you look to the Word of God, that you hear the message of the Word of God. If you know the Lord today, I hope to be an encouragement to your hearts. If you do not know Him, I would in every way endeavoring to point you to salvation's only hope, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would have you to hear His words. He began His ministry quite simply, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That has always been the mandate that is before us. Salvation is by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is all of God. It is all of His doing. There is no ability within man to save himself. And yet the commandment goes out to dead sinners, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And it is my prayer that that voice will be heard in your heart, and that there will be a response to it, and that you might fall upon the mercies of God as they are shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, believing that God has raised Him from the dead, that He died according to the scriptures in order to bring about the salvation of His people. He took their place, took their punishment, justified them freely. And so I point you to Him, and to go there for mercy, not with a deal, not with a bargain, but to fall upon His mercy. I want to take you today to an Old Testament passage, and here I want to deal with the issue of prayer and praying, and I'm going to look into 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, and there, the verses that follow. And a little bit on the setting, at this point, Samuel is dealing with his people, and they had made a strange request to him after they had sort of abandoned him. Now, there had been some displays of the power of God. The fact that Samuel was indeed not only a judge but a prophet, that he was God's man for that time and had faithfully served not only them but God in doing all things well. And so there came a time that some things had transpired. Samuel had been rather distressed in some ways, because after his leadership, the people began to complain. They wanted to have a king like all the other nations had. And so we know the story. Saul was given to them as their king. Now, of course, that meant that they had despaired, or that they were not happy with the leadership that Samuel had provided. And so it would be easy enough for Samuel to have reacted strongly against the things that they were doing, that they were saying, and that they had desired. But God had acquiesced. That is to say, He'd let them have what they wanted. And that this is something that often takes place, that people, that they rebel, and sometimes God will move in such a way as to turn them. At other times, He will simply back away and let them have what they want. And so this is something of the manner of which these things were being done right at this particular point. In time to come, He would put a king on the throne of His own choosing, and that would be David. Now He's letting them have the kind of king that they were asking for, and that is serious business. Beware. When God gives you everything that you want, you may find out that you really didn't want it after all. And so the fact is that they were concerned, and in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read these words, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. You turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside, and then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." And may God bless the reading of His word. As we consider this passage of Scripture, and it may be incidental in the sight of many to the overall laying out of the plan of God for Old Testament Israel, and He was showing through Saul exactly what they did not want. And, of course, this is in the early stages of the kingdom of Saul. And Samuel is still playing a role. He is still consulting with Saul. He is still counseling Saul, even though Saul disobeys and forfeits those things that the Lord had put into his hands. But the fact is that when indeed these people begin to ask of Samuel, and he begins to warn them, as a matter of fact, even in this instance, he said, "Is not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." This was serious business. Not only was it something that offended the Lord, but it offended Samuel. He is a man, and he had difficulty in dealing with this. And so it's of great significance that Samuel made this statement, that is, that God forbid that he should sin by not praying. It's very important that we recognize that this was done in spite of the treatment he had received at the hand of Israel. And so this chapter records Samuel's defense of his integrity before them and before God, and he charges them to find fault. He would do so. He further reminds them of the history of failures among the people, and so identified them with their fathers. Now here we are at a stage in the history of the nation of Israel in which it had begun many, many years before, and the heritage had been promised to Jacob, who had been promised to Abraham. And through all of those descendants, we know the story of how they wound up in Egypt, were delivered out of the hand of Egypt, disobeyed in many ways, wound up being led about in the wilderness for 40 years until the faithless and disobedient men among them died. And then they were given this promised land. And even then, at various times, through these mighty displays of power, God had shown them what he was capable of and what he could do and what he had done, and they had the record of this given to them, and in spite of all of this, they would still turn to idols. They would still begin to act in accordance with their own will and with their own way. And what a sad picture that is of the failures of men. God, as I alluded to a while ago, will often let them see or let them have what they want, that they might see exactly what takes place. And the Apostle Paul wrote concerning these things in the children of Israel to we in this New Testament age, and said these things were written for our admonition. That is, we were shown what they did in order that we might be led away from the same kind of errors. Our focus is to be fully centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon faith in him, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And thus we are to be led and look to be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross that people might live recklessly, godlessly, selfishly in this present world, but rather that they would serve him. Here they are given the opportunity to serve him of their own volition. And we see that though they were religious, they simply failed often. And that in doing so, they not only revealed who they were, but they dishonored God. And so the fact that Samuel saw his duty as before the Lord speaks volume to our own approach to praying and those for whom we pray. I think sometimes we get caught up in the line of duty or the thoughts of duty, and lose sight to whom it is we are accountable. And this is that which we must not be given over to. This is that to which we are directed, that our business is before the Lord. And even when we pray, I read this recently, that of an Old Testament, or of an old Puritan, rather, that counseled that when you go to pray, to begin with, don't pray at all. Just simply recognize who it is that you have gone to, in whose presence you are aspiring to come, to whom you will address these things, and be moved upon by His majesty, by the greatness of His power, by the wonders of His might, by His infinite holiness, and by all of those things which are true about God, and to be affected by those. It is at that point, and with that realization then, that we begin to present our petitions before God. And so this is, we understand what Samuel was saying when he said, "But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So it was not about that I'm going to sin against you, but that I might, that I don't sin against the Lord. And so he said, "As for me," when he speaks of these things, he uses that terminology. "Moreover, as for me," it is easy to observe both in Scripture and our own lives that God often gives what we want, and we discover it to be to our hurt. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying here that God just intentionally gives you bad things. He knows how to give perfect gifts. But as I have alluded to already a couple of times in this message, God will often just simply back off, let you have what you want. You're asking for something, and James said, "You have not because you ask not. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts." And so with that thought in mind, we are to exercise caution, and that, again, we discover that the things that we're wanting that he might have withheld from us had we approached in a way of faith, that we discover it not good for us at all. How easy it would be for Samuel here to have reacted in a vindictive and or uncaring manner with regard to the people. It would be awful easy. "Nah, just go on. This is what you wanted." And we use different little expressions like, "You made your bed, now sleep in it." And that, thoughts of that nature. Samuel is not reacting in that way, nor should we. We have that example, how difficult it is sometimes, when the Lord said, "Love your enemies and do good to them that would do hurt to you." And so this thought, it's something that we need to keep in mind. And the example here before us is Samuel, not what the people were asking for. They had become fearful of the Lord. They'd seen some displays of His power. They realized that and were moved to actually confess. I don't know just how heartfelt it was, but nevertheless, they acknowledged that they had sinned in asking for a king. And so he would accept his personal accountability before the Lord. This is reminiscent of Joshua. If you remember at the end of the book, that Joshua warned the people. He said, "You cannot serve the Lord. You're going about things in an entirely wrong way." But when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," it was not either choose the Lord or choose the devil. It was choose which kind of false gods you're going to serve. But then would add, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that then become far more the blessed way. And so he had these thoughts. And so he would look to that accountability. "As for me, I'm going to do what I know that God would have me to do. I'm going to act in accordance with what my Lord, who would come later, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reveal himself and how he would react to the abuses that he suffered. And of course, he endured these things on the behalf of those who would come to believe on him. And so he would thus address what he believed the Lord saw as need for them. And so that is what he is going to do. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, thus we go to the second thought here. First, his first thing is, as for me. The second thing, God forbid. Why would he think such a thing to be sin? After all, it's not fair. Samuel had been a good leader, and they had left him. They had chosen to have a king over them rather than the tender, loving care that Samuel had shown them. The wisdom, the manifestation of the power of God in his life, the ability to serve them, and the wisdom with which he had ministered the things of God to them. He had done all of these things. And so, but the fact is, he knew that these were the Lord's covenant people. There is at times that I have made the observation that I have been treated worse by those professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ than by some that had no inkling of what faith and righteousness were truly all about. And I'm not so sure but what I have not suffered those things at the hands of people who were genuinely saved. I'm satisfied that they came to repentance and that they made things right with God, whether they did with me or not. But sadly, I must confess that I have no doubt done the same things. But the fact is that you look at something and you look at the outward appearance, you look at the outward behaviors, and I think of people that I love dearly. And you say, well, do you think that they're perfect? I have seen parents looking at their children of whom it could be said of them, they believe their kids can do no wrong, even though misbehavior was occurring right under their noses. But he knew that these were the Lord's covenant people. This is in the context of Old Testament Israel. Now we're dealing in the context of the people of God called out, not for all time, in that spiritual relationship and identity with God. And so as we pray, and especially as we pray one for another, it's awful easy for people, that unbelievers in times of distress, and you see it all over the place. I see it even recently, that people have no knowledge of God, yet when bad circumstances happen, oh, I need prayers. I need prayers, as if the praying itself, it takes the Lord to accomplish what he has set out to do. And so he had never been given leave from the Lord to cease caring for them, and he sensed the same from the Lord. And that's why he would say, God forbid that I should fail in this. He had a lifelong identity with them and ministering to them before the Lord. Even here, the thunder and the rain on this day, and he'd caused it to do that, it was just simply to give evidence to them of what was happening. So furthermore, there was evidence that they had repented to a degree and were turning. It was too late to undo what had been done. But if indeed there is repentance, it is to be acknowledged. It should be the desire of all who know the grace and mercy of God to desire that others share therein, and how better to seek that than to pray for them. We often say, well, I'd love to see my kids say, pray for them. Don't let up. Never let up. Never relinquish in that quest. And so the fact is that it must be the desire that all of us who know of mercy and grace, I know what it took to save me. I know what I deserve, and it is the mercy of God. He has withheld from me what I deserve, and rather has dealt with me in grace and in tender, loving dealings. And so we would pray for others, intercede for them. And this Samuel said he would do. And he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by not doing it. And this is what we must be careful to understand. The sin of not praying. It's not that you have neglected, not that you haven't done what you were supposed to, but that it is against the Lord. All sin is against the Lord. So, it must be that we would look in that way. Samuel would desire that they have all goodness bestowed on them as he sensed that they stood in need of it. He realized what kind of a problem was about to come upon them. He was concerned for their well-being, especially for their relationship to the Lord. He knew that they were going to undergo a season of oppression because that exactly was what Saul did. He was their king. He was their leader, quite often even their champion in battle, but he oppressed them. And this wicked kings will do. So Samuel said and added to his thought there, I will teach you the good and the right way. So he was not going to leave off either praying, nor would he leave off preaching to them. Would he leave off that instruction? That's why we preach. We're not preaching to put people down. I would instruct the hearts of men concerning the things of the grace of God, faithfully point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, point them to the Word of God wherein He is declared, and seek to expound those things in such a way that would be to their good and to the glory of God especially. And it would be to that good and right way which was known to them in the very upbringing they had known. For us, we are reminded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is this, then, that we are to press on men. And this we would do. We press the necessity of the gospel upon men. We want them to be saved, and we must declare unto you that there is no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes unto the Father but by me, so said my Lord. And so it's in the way that they had been taught. David, in his repentant Psalm 51, said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalm 51:13. Oh, my friend, there is no hope of salvation outside of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And thus you are bidden to repent and believe the gospel. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone can show mercy.
There's life for a look at the Savior.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. For more than conquerors we are.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim.